about to turn 40. And I says, man, do you realize when we turn 50, all of our children is going to be gone? All of our children, we have a 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old, and a 17-year-old. And yes, I planned it that way. I figured we'll spend the first half of our life raising them, and then we'll enjoy the latter half of our life. You know, a lot of times you hear in a biological clock that when you get a certain age, you know, you're getting old. You know, you're getting old. But I've learned that when you're younger, and when you turn like 40, you just realize you're just beginning to live. When I turn 40, I begin to realize that all the mistakes I've made, I realize, you know, why I made those mistakes. So I'm really now beginning to live, and I'm looking forward to the days our first daughter, Teresa. She's going to be leaving for a national leadership conference this Wednesday. She had a 4.0. We just released her. Last year was her first year going to a school, and that was her desire. And after we sat down and talked with her, she says, Mom and Dad, she says, you know, I no longer live by your God. She says, I want to experience my God now. And when she said that to me, it just went straight to my heart. You know, I've learned, you know, it's almost like, you know, when the enemy spears you, how many of you know he hits you from the back? You have a spear in your back, but like a brother shared with me, when God hits you, sometimes he shits the spear right in your heart. And I heard her. I heard the voice of the Lord through her. It's one thing to hear somebody, but how many of you know you got to hear not only what a person's saying, but what they're not saying. That's what a good listener would do. They not only hear what you're saying, but they hear what you're not saying. And I heard her heart. I heard her heart saying that, you know, I want to experience some things in God for myself. And I said, well, daughter, you know, because I make sure, you know, when people ask us about homeschooling, they always say, well, don't you feel like your children may be socially underprivileged as a result? And we kept our children in programs like 4-H and, 4-H and other things. And you sort of hear that everywhere you go. And so I was thinking, you know, I was trying to figure out all the reasons why she would want to, you know, go to her schooling. And I just realized, by the Lord, she was right. So this last year was her first time experiencing the school system. And I was tremendously blessed by the witness that she's sharing and what she's doing in the life of people there. She's really become a great discipler herself. So keep her in your prayers. Her name is Teresa. She'll be leaving this week to go to a National Leadership Conference, where she goes away for 2 weeks. She wants to be a pediatrician. She believes God is calling her to be a pediatrician to care for children, and then she wants to raise up an orphanage. So she says she had this vision from God. So keep her in your prayers. I appreciate it, because you know how it is as parents. One of the hardest things for parents to do is let go. We had a debutante ball for Teresa last month. We had a debutante ball, and I asked two very prophetic people to speak. One was a young lady and one is a gentleman. So I danced with Teresa. We had a ball. We have a group at our fellowship called the Sons of Josiah. And these are young men crossing over into adulthood. And we sort of teach them stuff like etiquette. We teach them things such as balancing a checkbook, you know, stuff that you probably learned from your parents growing up. But you know, we tend to believe that, especially in our culture, a lot of us are fatherless generation. So I take the kids camping. It's a small group. We probably have about eight young men right now, and I'm loving it. You know, we're about to go to King's Dominion next Friday, and we're going to be doing some things next week. But my wife, she has the women, and we call that the Daughters of Virtue. And that's from the ages of 13 to 18. And, I mean, she's done an excellent job. So my daughter was the first one who would consider graduate. Every time somebody gets to where they finish a program, it's a two-year type of function that we ask that they complete. And it deals with everything from character to personal assessment to, you know, whatever. And it deals with the spirit, soul, and the body. And so my wife, she's just been doing a fabulous job with the young ladies. They just had a dance class, and the men, we had a dance class and ballroom dance. So the men and the ladies and everybody had to dance together at the ball. But my daughter, she invited a gentleman from her school who's a Christian. And, you know, he sort of escorted her. And so after the debutante ball, it was about 10 o'clock. My daughter's 17. She says, Dad, I just wanted to know if it was okay if he brings me home. So that's what you get. You get a pause. You know, when you hear stuff, you have to just be quiet, you know, to hear the echo of it. And I said, you want him to bring you home? You don't want to go home with your dad, huh? She was like, no. She says, actually, we were thinking about stopping and seeing some more friends and just staying out for extra about it. She says, but I promise I'll be in before 11. And I says, okay, sweetheart. I says, well, I guess I'll just see you at 11 o'clock. So I pull, and my, you know, my wife was driving another vehicle at the time. I pull beside my wife, and I says, she says, where's Teresa? Oh, I says, well, she's going to be driving home with her escort. She says, what? I was like, yes. She's like, well, they better not be kissing. I'm like, sweetheart, my goodness, he's just going to bring her home. And she doesn't know this, but I met him in the bathroom. And he was staying. And I told her after, you know, she came home, I told her, I says, did he tell you? I was like, no. And I told him, I was like, I looked straight in his eyes and I says, listen, buddy, if you put one hand on my daughter, you're in trouble. She said, you told him that, Daddy? I was like, I didn't say anything. She says, I can't believe you really told him that? She was like, no wonder he was so scared. It was almost like he didn't want to. I was telling her, I says, no, sweetheart. I says, no. I told him, I says, you know what? I says, you look like a nice young gentleman. I says, I appreciate you. I says, I'm going to trust my daughter with you for another hour or so. So make sure you take care of him. Do what I would do. Do you know what I would do? She says, yes, sir. I was like, okay. So it's been kind of an enjoyable trip. And I just want to just thank God for two precious people in my life who God has sent us in our body, and that's Andre and Dolores. Thank God for them assisting me this morning. They wanted to make sure that I didn't have to drive, so they drove me here. I call them Aquila and Priscilla because they're a great teaching team, and we've had some great times together, so thank God for them being with us today. And also, is Louise here? I see. Oh, there she is. How are you? Louise is going to be coming our way in a couple of weeks or so. We have a dream interpretation seminar that's really been a blessing. It's just been so much of a blessing to see people being healed through their dreams. It's just incredible. One young lady was just emailed me how she had a dream that she woke up and she smelled smoke. And she says once she smelled smoke, before she can take another breath, her whole bed was on fire. And she actually said she just had a thought, I hope my daughter got out, because she knew it was impossible for her to get out. And she literally felt the fire burn her hand. And then she woke up, of course. But she was asking me, you know, what was this all about? And I just shared with her some of the positives and negatives of fire, as far as fire, you know, can be the passion of the Lord, you know. But when it burns you, that's not a good thing, you know. And I was just sharing with her some experiences. And then as I began to share with her, she began to share back. And she said, you know, well, I didn't tell you this part, but I think I'll just go ahead and tell you that I was at a reception yesterday. And a gentleman who was at the reception came on to me, and he asked me, you know, was I available to go out for a date? And she began to share how, you know, he came on pretty strong, which gave her some flags. But at the same token, you know, she's been single for a while. And then she went on to share how when she got home, she was just questioning herself, like, I can't believe he just approached me like that. I can't believe he asked me for my number so strongly. And she was just saying all these things she couldn't believe as flags that went up when she met this guy. And then she said she turned to her husband's picture. I didn't even know she was married. She said she turned to her husband's picture and said, see, if you were alive, I wouldn't be going through this. Well, one of the things I mentioned about the fire is that sometimes it could be, you know, the Lord purging of bitterness and some things that's happening in the life of the person. And, well, she just cried and she testified to the fact that she realized she hadn't forgiven her husband who had passed on about some things. And that as a result, you know, she wasn't ready to enter a relationship. How many of you know you're not ready to enter a relationship if you still have wounds? You know, one of the names for Satan is Beelzebub, which means the Lord of the flies. And flies love wounds. I mean, they fester on wounds so that they can infect them. So until those wounds are healed, one of the requirements of priests are they could not minister with scabs. And you know, a scab is an unhealed wound. So until that wound, I saw God heal that wound tremendously. She just cried and cried and cried through that dream. So I was just thankful to the Lord, you know, through the sharing and going back and forth. And the experiences people have been having, you know, because I believe I'm one who I have a passion to equip the body to be able to understand the functions of their spirit and to be able to understand God in a greater dimension in their life. So this morning, I want to talk to you briefly about waxing strong in spirit. Waxing strong in spirit. That's something that's been sort of on my heart tremendously the last couple of days. The last time my wife and I were here, I think we were in this room over here, and we were meeting with a habitation of shepherds. Are some of those people here today? Amen, amen, amen. It's good to see you guys. I know we got snowed out. We were supposed to come back that Sunday. My wife and I, you guys just treated us so well. We were staying at a hotel nearby. We had a basket, and it was just a tremendous, like, a vacation for my wife and I. Because, you know, with five children, you only get to take one vacation, and a lot of times that's with the children, you know. So that was like a special side note trip. I want to just tell you, you are commended, not only regionally here, not only in your home, but you're commended, and you're known, well known, to have a great spirit of hospitality in this house. And I want to commend you for that, praise God. I just want to tell you that. The people here, you have support people around the world. I know it's almost like Christ says, I know your works. I know the manner of your works and the things in which you've done. And I know if the Lord was here himself, he would commend you for your hospitality and the grace and how you treat people. But those people who met in that room, you know, we call them the habitation of shepherds, or that's sort of a name that was sort of derived. I don't know if Lanny said it or I said it or who said it. But these are just people who have a heart to love and care for God's people. How many know we need people who have a heart to love and care for God's people? Because God cares about every detail of your life. I don't know if you know that, but I want to share with you that he does. As a matter of fact, the scripture I was meditating upon is in Matthew 10:30, where it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. How many of you know that scripture? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, some of you combed your hair this morning, some fell out, and some, for some gentlemen, it voluntarily fell out. Okay? God cares about us so much, guess what? The record in heaven was changed. Just to let you know that. He cares about it so much that he knows every detail of our life, and that's the kind of Lord that we have to experience and know. And we left off in our class. We had a great dialogue because it's almost like I left here yesterday. It's almost like I'm picking back up from where I left off yesterday. But we had a great dialogue about the openness modeled by Christ. I believe Glenn was here, and it's good to see Glenn and Lori, two good friends of mine. I really appreciate them. They've been on a couple of retreats with us, and it's just been a tremendous blessing to have them with us, and I love that family. And you know, to be open, we talked about how to be open means to be vulnerable. Do we still have that word in our vocabulary? Vulnerable? To have the ability to humbly share your own struggles and victories to those, and to be empathetic towards others. And I took this wasn't planned, but 12 men went up to the mountains just a couple of months ago. I took about 11 men with me up to the mountains of the Shenandoah. And as we sat at the table, I said, well, gentlemen, what's on your heart? What do you want to talk about? And everybody looked around like, you know, I'm not quite sure. And I said, you know what? I said, I have a couple of things I want to talk about. I want to talk about temptation. Because I'm telling you some things that I'm going through right now. And I start sharing with them my struggles. I start sharing with them my strength and my weaknesses. Because, you know, too many times I think that as leaders we present ourselves as gods. And I don't want you to look at me as a god, because then that way I won't fall and I don't have to worry about you falling if I fall. So as I begin to share some of the things in my own life, I noticed that, man, after about 10 minutes, you should have seen the table. The table was bubbling. I couldn't get anybody to hush up. So a lot of times you're going to find out, in order to be open, or to model the way that Christ will have us to be open, we're going to have to learn how to be vulnerable. And we're going to have to share things about our life, our weaknesses, our struggles, our strengths, what God is doing, in order for others to be able to appreciate our openness and say, you know what, this person is not trying to hide. They're not behind fig leaf bikinis. You know, they're not hiding behind aprons and fig leaves, but they're not being defensive, but they're being open. They want to be transparent. And when the Bible talks about Adam and Eve in the garden and they're naked, I think that speaks more of a transparency for us more than anything else, that we are accessible and that we are available and that we are transparent. How many of you know that God's looking for people like that? And that's the only way we're going to be able to grow as a family. So we were over here, we took a look at the Gospels, and we looked at all the accounts in the Gospel which reveal Christ as being open and reachable. And it's a wonderful thing to be reachable, isn't it? You know, it's an amazing thing. I think one of the number one compliments, you know, people always tell me, especially new people who are joining our body, is, you know, every time I call you, I get you. Now, I know after a while, you know, I'm told by a lot of, we're small. We're about 50 strong. And I know people usually, you know, senior pastors and senior leaders and the apostolic men share with me, well, Dana, have your honeymoon because that's not going to last always. And I said, you know what? I don't think I have it any other way. I'm really enjoying the community to feel like, you know, when somebody called me, I could pick up the phone. They don't have to worry about a voice or, you know, being forwarded dial four and dial three. But I also know that if Jesus is our greatest model and he's only able to take care of 12, I can imagine, you know, Pastor Lanny, especially with a greater flock like this, he needs people. He needs a habitation of shepherds because it's not only left up to him. He's looking for those who have that grace and gift to also be able to help people, because there's people with insurmountable problems. There's people with insurmountable needs. And Jesus had those type of people follow him wherever they go. And I was taught in the school of ministry that when you have people like that, you pass them on to other people. You know, that's what they basically taught me as a leader in some of the schools of ministries that I've been to as far as leadership training. But when I looked at the scriptures, especially in Matthew 11, you have your Bible, let's go there. Matthew 11, if you look at the scriptures, you'll see that Jesus, he invited folk like this to come to him. You know, he took time to listen to their needs. And when you look in the Bible, he responded compassionately towards those people. Have you ever noticed that in the Gospels? I mean, he took some time out. So he was secure in his own personal identity. Not only was he secure in his personal identity, he was secure in his mission. And his mission, basically, according to scripture, was to make himself available to the people. And I hope you know, in Christianity, that's our first call. We have to make ourselves available to each other. We have to make ourselves available to the people. So instead of distancing himself, you know, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I go to places, especially I have some friends. I mean, I just met some Korean friends downtown in Washington, and I'm developing a great relationship with some Korean friends from South Korea, two pastors who pastor in Virginia. We're starting to meet. And I have so many friends from multicultural. It's just amazing how God is opening up that door. But when I fellowship with some of my African-American friends, some of them used to, as soon as they preach the message, they have the car waiting outside. Start it up. They sneak out a back door. They jump in the car and they say, Dana, meet me in the car. I go jump in the car. And I was like, why did you leave so soon? They told me that's because, you know, I don't want people accessing me after service. I don't want to be available after service. I'm like, what? I was like, well, you can't be a shepherd then, because a shepherd smells like the sheep, man. You know, you got to smell like the sheep. I said, there's no possible way. So as a result of challenging some of them, I think I've lost confidence with a lot of them as far as some friendship. But to others, it was a challenge, because we have to see Christ invite people with problems. Listen to what he says here in verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you see that as Christ inviting? That's what an invitation is. You know, we make calling so spiritual nowadays. You know, when God calls us, you know, I was asked this. I remember when I was first ordained in the Baptist church, they asked me, well, how did God call you? And I was thinking, you know, I've heard people respond to this question, and it's always been a light from heaven, or, you know, a loud voice. So I was in my backyard putting up my laundry, and the voice, and then the laundry, the wind blew and God took me in a whirlwind. You have all these supernatural experiences. And I'm thinking, if I don't give them a supernatural experience, I may be in trouble. But you know what I told him? I had to tell him exactly what I felt. I said, well, God called me because of desire. I have a desire to do this thing. How many know that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart? Now, the prerequisite of that is delighting yourself in the Lord so you can make sure you have the right desires. All right. But the Bible says if you give yourself in the presence of God, he's going to start imparting desires in you. And a lot of you are asking God, God, I don't know what to do right now in my life. I need direction in my life. And the Lord is saying, what am I putting in you? What are you desiring to do right now? Because I'm trying to direct your life through your desires, and you don't even realize it. For some reason, we think that's unspiritual to be led by desires. But remember the prerequisite, young people, especially. I always encourage our young people to know this. And that is to be in his presence. Because when you're in his presence, you're not going to have the wrong desires. How many of you know that? Amen. So one thing you'll find out is that when you begin to walk in this thing called Christianity, that your perspectives begin to change. And lately, the Lord has given me more global perspective. There, I had a personal perspective. I've had a corporate perspective, meaning the body of Christ. But I've been really concerned about the world. I've been really following what's going on in Lebanon. I'm really aware of what's going on in North Korea and in South Korea. And I'm really aware of what's going on in Iran. I have this having a heart and a passion to pray for other countries and for other areas during this time. And we're in the book of Matthew. So go to Matthew 24. And I'm going to ask if it's possible if we can display this scripture in Matthew chapter number 24. Because I want you to see this. I believe this is important. And this will all tie in. I've learned from Lanny how to sort of build a framework and then build from there. You know, Lanny teaches me these things. It's so good to see Lanny. He's a dear friend of ours. He's been to our fellowship. He's ministered at many anniversaries for my wife and I. And he and Patty, because I know beside a strong man has to be a strong woman. So I really love this couple. I was listening to about four or five messages on your website from the last Sundays, and I heard Lanny talking about something that when God does in your heart, he puts roots in your heart with certain people, and you just can't get them out of your system. And he doesn't know that. I don't know if he looks at me that way, but I really love Lanny. And the Lord's really, when I first met him, I really had a great connection with him as a mature man of God who loves the will of God and wants to do the will of God. So thank you so much for having us, Lanny. I love you, and I appreciate you and Patty, and we pray for you all the time. And my wife, she talks about Patty so much. She's like, we're going out soon. Are you guys going out somewhere soon? Okay. I know she's talking about we're going to be going out again. You know, how many of you know it's good for to fellowship leadership and just fellowship with one another? Just good, really good to get in fellowship. It's great to hear that fellowship. It's exciting. But in Matthew 24, I want you to take a look at starting in verse number 1, Matthew 24. You know, I love this. I've learned this from helping people with dreams. I always tell people sometimes your dream may change scenes, but the first scenery usually is the backdrop. It's how God sort of gets your attention. He sort of gets your, you know, puts the backdrop in the background so that he can develop the storyline. It's almost like when Jesus, you know, in the very beginning of, I think it's Mark 12, it says the people were trotting upon one another. In other words, their feet was, they were walking upon one another. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts saying, you know, take heed to the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you wonder, here it is, you have a multitude of people walking on top of each other. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about taking heed to the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I mean, what's up with that? Well, he used pictures to demonstrate before he actually taught. He used pictures to sort of lay that backdrop. And just as the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know, they put rules and laws and restrictions on people to sort of weigh them down. So when he saw that the disciples saw, you know, people walking on one another, he just shared with them, you know, just as they're walking on one another, the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's how they walk upon God's people. You know, they put strict burdens and laws that they're not willing to follow themselves. So he always used what was happening as a noun to teach the disciples something. And I've just said that because in Matthew chapter 24, it says Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now, you got to realize something. We are the body of Christ now. When I look at Jesus, I look at us as the body of Christ. And I know that Jesus is the person of God in the earth during the times of the gospel. We're in the times, how many know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father? And he sent the Spirit of God for us to be his body now. So when I hear people say, Jesus, I heard a young lady praying this one time, Jesus, go down to the hospital and touch my grandmother who's sick right now and my uncle who's incarcerated. I just turned to her after a prayer and I says, well, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, my sister. And I says, the only time I've seen him stand is when he received Stephen, because the Bible says that, how many of you know that when he receives the homecoming of the saints, he stands and greets them as they come in. And what I was just trying to share with her is now you're the body, you're the hands, you're the feet. You walk down to the hospital, you go down to visit your uncle who's incarcerated, and you lay hands on him because you are the body of Christ now. You are Jesus. You know, we're the body in the earth. You see, that type of gospel doesn't make us accountable to the commission that God has given us. So when Jesus went out, he went out and he departed from the temple. You know, I'm finding out that this is a real relevant scripture because it deals with our times. You know, you probably read this over and over again. It deals with the end times. There's a couple things I want to point out here. But before I point them out, this speaks to me of a backdrop is what is happening in most of the religious institutions that I'm experiencing. And notice what I said, a religious institution, because I just got an email yesterday. A friend of mine says, I have a church for sits about 200 people. We have a schooling that we are, you know, wanting to know if anybody wants. And I'm wondering, you know, what happened? I mean, why are you selling your church? I'm getting these type of emails and I'm getting this type of conversation from the majority of pastors I'm talking to. I mean, just recently, a brother came up to me Tuesday after our dream interpretation class and says, well, you know, he was an assistant pastor. He says, my salary, I've been cut from the staff because of the drop in membership. And I believe that the Lord is leaving a lot of places because he says the foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Lord is looking for somewhere to rest. How many know that? He's looking for somewhere to rest his head. And the only way you can rest your head is on a body. So he's looking for people who would, you know, when you rest the head, that means you're going to take his directive. You're going to take his initiative, that you're going to do the thing that's in his heart and his mind to do. So if we continue to, as God's people, if we continue to do what we want to do, how many know that Christ is still standing outside the door knocking? I don't know how we evangelically turn that into a sinner's prayer, but he's knocking on the church. He's not knocking on a sinner's heart. He wants to come in his own house. In other words, he's wondering, if I have authority and the key to get in the house, why can't I get in? And that's because the answer to that is a lot of times because he's not invited. All right. So here he leaves. The Bible says he's leaving the temple. And then all of a sudden his disciples come up to him and then they show him the buildings of the temple. I get this a lot where I go when I travel. People want to show me, you know, the edifice and the building. But when you have an apostolic anointing, especially like Pastor Lanning, one of the things in the passion of his heart, the apostolic always knows that the church is not this building, but the church is a people. How do you know that? We are the church. Amen. Amen. We are the church. We had, remember that men's retreat I was telling you about? The place cost us probably about $400 and with food, you know, men can eat. That was like a $200 budget right there, you know, making sure they had everything. Well, a couple of brothers came up to me and said, you know, you just don't know how much of a desire I have to go on this trip. I just can't afford it. I just can't. At this time, I can't afford it. I said, well, your desire is enough, brother. And I said, just go down there and just tell them, you know, that, you know, I told them, let you come on. So I get a call and he says, well, how are you going to pay for this? I mean, there's two or three people, you know, this is $100. They're not coming anymore. I says, well, take it out of the building fund. He looked at him, take it out of the building fund? Yeah, take it out of the building fund. We're the church, right? Are we the church? Take it out of the building fund. Some people say, well, Dana, I mean, is that integral? I mean, is that, can you do that with integrity? It depends on what you're building. And I told him, I said, well, you guys know I'm here to build people. Money is nothing but a resource to help me in that process. I'm here to build God's people up. And I always tell them, I said, well, we're getting to now where, you know, I feel like the Lord's entrusting us with some greater financial responsibilities. And we get to the point now, and I said, you know, with $500,000 in the bank, you best believe. How much you make a year, Andre? Say, for instance, Andre made $70,000 a year. I says, hey, Andre, come, you know, this is what Jesus would do. Come follow me. We take care of everything else. $70,000, we can give you $70,000. That's no problem. Because I realize your destiny and your calling is just as great than you being tied up. You know, it comes as times and seasons where Jesus tells you to come and follow me. And the last thing he wants you to be concerned about is your, you know, provision. He'll take care of that in the process. But I see this a lot. You know, we give a lot of attention to stones. And Jesus says, you know, hey, he comes out of the temple. They start showing him stuff. He's not impressed. He says, hey, these stones aren't going to be left here. And trust me, when it's all said and done, this is not what matters. When people die, they don't ask you to bring them their Mercedes or their Jaguars, or their Porsches. When people die, they ask for people. Where's my son? Where's my daughter? Because that's what matters in life, not material things. And this is the message of the Lord. This is what he's trying to tell his disciples. And listen to what he says here in verse number 2. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone should be left here on another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him. See, when you say some things, you got to position yourself. I notice when I say some things, I said, now let me go away and take some people with me and explain what I said, because you got to position yourself. Jesus sat because he knew he was going to have to teach him from that point on. And the Bible tells us, listen to what he says. And they said, well, tell us, when should these things be? And what should be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus says to him, well, first of all, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name saying that I am Christ, I'm anointed, and will deceive many. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, and see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there's going to be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, all these are the beginning of birth pains. So you notice what the Lord has given them. He's given them a global perspective. What's happening right now in the East is affecting us, not only as far as oil is concerned, but Jesus prophesied this in Matthew chapter 24 in the latter verses. He says, as lightning shineth from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What is he saying? The events of the east are going to affect the events of the west. And just as clear, when we talk about lightning, how many of you know that lightning is clear? When you see it, it's clear. It may be quick, but it's clear. And some things are going to quickly happen in the east that's going to affect the west. But not only that, you're going to see in scripture where the Lord himself is saying that all of this is only summing up to one thing. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. It's to my coming. That's what it was all summing up to. So he gives them a global perspective. And then listen to what he says here in verse number 9. He takes them from a global perspective to a personal perspective. And he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. I don't know what version we're using here, but I'm reading this out of New King James, so something to read a little differently. Sure, it's still the same. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. How many of you know that's personal perspective, that when you're a Christian, everybody's not going to love you? He's telling them now, let me give you some personal perspective. I've given you some global perspective, but now I want to give you a personal perspective. Now he goes from giving them a personal perspective to a corporate perspective. Look into what he says in verse number 10. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Who is he referring to here? How many of you know offense is a horrible thing? I mean, I've never seen anybody clip over a stone, a big rock. It's little pebbles that offend people. That's what you stumble over, little pebbles. And sometimes we don't realize the little pebbles in our life can cause us to be offended when we begin to betray and begin to even, you know, abhor some hatred in our heart towards another person. He said, the many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax or grow cold. But he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. Amen. And this is what I want to share. I want to talk about enduring and how to endure in spirit. It's so important that this during this time that we be fervent in spirit, that we wax strong in spirit. You know, I've been to some prayer meetings, and I've been sadly disappointed. Some Christians are afraid to even pray in the Spirit anymore. When I go to prayer meetings, I don't even hear saints praying in the Spirit anymore, because it's almost like it's politically incorrect now at a prayer meeting to pray in the Spirit. Well, praying in the Spirit builds my spirit. It builds me up in my most holy faith. That's one of the things that keep my spirit sharp and attentive to the environment and what's going on around me. Amen? And it's important we understand this. Go to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 6. I want you to see this. Zechariah, chapter 6. And I believe he lived somewhere towards the end of the prophets there. Yeah, he's right next door to Haggai. Listen to this. In Zechariah 6, since I know this is a prophetic church, I know that everybody probably can find this without the table of contents. But if you have to use the table of contents, go ahead. It's no problem. I went to one fellowship, and you know, I looked around. People didn't have their Bibles as much, and I was like, well, would everybody please turn with me to the book of Hezekiah? And you should have, I mean, the whole half, everybody turned, the entire church. And I'm looking like, oh, we're in trouble. I said, let me start off today's message about teaching you a rhyme on how to memorize the books of the Bible, okay? The book of Hezekiah. He was a king, not a book of the Bible. Just in case somebody thinks that possibly, you know.
In chapter 6, verse number 1, he says, "Then I turned," the prophet says, "and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains. The mountains were mountains of bronze." We have four chariots, and let me share something with you. A chariot, two wheels or four wheels, was a vehicle used in warfare. And a horse was used to carry a chariot. We are at times of warfare, and he says, we have four chariots. You know the word four usually is symbolic of the earth, something that's about to transpire on the earth. We have four seasons and four corners, and of course, when you see the number four in scripture, a lot of times that is symbolic of dealing with the earth itself. He says, these chariots will come in between two mountains, and they were mountains of bronze or brass. And brass in the Bible is usually symbolic of judgment. So if I see chariots coming in between mountains, that means judgment is coming to the earth. And listen to what he said here in verse number 2. With the first chariot were red horses. With the second chariot, black horses. With the third chariot, white horses. And with the fourth chariot, drabbled horses or strong steeds. And this is what I love about the Bible. It interprets itself because he says in verse number 4, "Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me," this is the prophet, "what are these, my lords?" In other words, what are these horses? What do they represent? And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are four spirits of the heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth." How many know we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world? Four spirits. He said, these are four spirits. I'm saying that because now they're spirits. But notice, as things progress, I want you to go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6. Revelations, chapter 6. Because you're going to see these same horses in Revelations. This is the same thing Daniel saw in Daniel chapter number 7 with four rivers. But it says here in Revelation chapter number 6, verse number 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Hallelujah, the Lamb can still open seals. He says, "I heard one of the four living creatures saying to me, like the voice of thunder, come and see." When Jesus spoke a lot in the gospel, they thought it was thunder, because the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the spirit. So when I hear something from the Lord, it may sound like thunder to you. It's not until you notice that when we're living the life in the flesh, a lot of things are going to sound muffled in God. It's not until we get into the life of consecration that we can be able to hear from the Lord clearly. But listen to what happens to what he says in verse number 2. "And I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, I want you to understand, in Zechariah, they were just horses, but now we have riders on these horses. This is the way the Lord is declaring that these spirits are going to come to full consummation. So I'm saying to you is that a lot of times I deal with these spirits, like the white horse and the red horse, and I'm explaining to you what some of these spirits are and why we're going to have to be vigilant and strong in spirit during these times. But the reason why riders on these horses is because when these spirits come to full consummation, these are things in which the body of Christ is going to have to deal with. Now, this white horse and this rider, theologians will tell you that this is Christ, but I don't believe this is Christ. Some believe it's even the Antichrist. I just believe that this is a spirit of religion that's coming to full consummation, because we know the white horse rider in Revelation chapter number 19. Hold your spot there, and I want you to go to Revelation 19, because I want you to see this. If you don't mind, I feel like teaching a little bit today. Is that okay? Okay, in Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 11. "And now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Don't confuse the white horse rider in Revelation with this white horse rider. He says, "And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head was of many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." We don't have any problem with identity with this white horse rider. But let me share something with you, that preceding the Lord's coming, there was a religious system in place. Let's go back to Revelation chapter number 6 that Zechariah prophesied of, this white horse, that, I don't want to deal with this now, but I'm just sharing with you that the Lord has been dealing with me extensively on each of these horses.
But I don't want to put my focus on the white horse rider today. I want to move down to verse 2. And he says, I looked and behold, after the white horse, verse number 3, actually, of chapter number 6 of Revelation. He opened up the second seal, and I heard this living creature say, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And he granted the one that sat on it to take peace from the earth. And the people should kill one another, and there will be given to him a great sword. Now, a lot of times people deal with, I notice most theologians, they deal with the riders. But I believe we're in a time where we're going to have to deal with the horse itself, which is the spirit. The spirit. Now, war, full consummation of war, is just a manifestation of anger and bitterness. Have you ever heard anybody say when they're mad, they turn red? I probably would have problems doing that, but that's just a saying that when somebody get mad, they turn red, fiery red. Why? Because, see, Jesus Christ, he never waited to deal with the fruit of something. He always went to the root. Because he knew if I can get the root, I never have to worry about the fruit. That's why he says, if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, in his heart, he's already committed adultery. I mean, why is Jesus talking about that if a man just looks upon a woman? Because he knew that if you don't deal with that root problem, that eventually it will become a manifestation and a reality in your life. That's why he says, if anybody is angry with his brother and sister, you're already a murderer. I'm like, I haven't killed anyone. But the Lord know that if it's in your heart and the root problem isn't dealt with, that eventually the manifestation of that thing will come. So this is what we're seeing in the East right now. We're seeing the red horse rider come and take peace and the war. But the scripture prophesies this. Before I came back, I was in Texas for a number of years. And before I came back, I had an explicit open vision from the Lord. I mean, just an incredible vision in the Lord where he showed me the black horse, the time of famine, what happens after war. You see the guy with scales in his hands. And of course, in Revelation 5, let's read about it. He opened the third seal and I heard a living creature say, come and see. And so I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it has scales in his hands. And he said, I heard a voice say of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. You see, here it talks about scarcity, because when we talk about famine, how many of you know that talks about that famine is not just you don't have food or water, but it has to deal with scarcity. So we are going to come to a time where when you had plenty and abundance, you may not see as much. But don't be afraid. This all has to do with waxing strong in spirit, because the last thing I want is tribulation saints going building cellars at the bottom of their house and stored up canned foods. Now, if that's what God tells you to do, do it. But I'm telling you, the only way we're going to be able to stand in the times ahead of us and for the things that are coming to consummation on the earth, and that is we're going to have to continue to wax strong in spirit. Amen? Now, let me just go to waxing strong in spirit. I said all that to get to this point, because I think it's so important that we realize that the effectiveness of our service. How many of you serve here in your local body here? How many of you just, when I say serve, you just serve somebody? Amen. That's a blessing. I want to see more hands, hopefully, the next time I come. Because all of us should be in some capacity of service, where God is using us to serve one another. That's just a point in the kingdom that we should all have. But our ability to basically effectively minister and service is closely related to our discernment of the spiritual condition of our nation, of the church, and of people. If you're not able to discern where people are, you really can't help them. Can I say that again? If you're not able to discern where people are, God's spirit enables us through our spirit. The word of God tells us this, that our, you know, God's spirit bears witness to our spirit, that we are the sons of God. But God's spirit enables us through our spirit to know the condition of the person before us so that we can impart to them the appropriate word. One thing I've learned is that is the word that helped that sister in that dream is not going to be the same word that's going to help Dolores with her problem. The only way that I can know how to administer the appropriate word that is needed to help someone is that I have to be spiritually acute and sharp. I don't know why when we take things like walking in the spirit, it's like, whoa, it's spooky. No. What does it mean to walk in the spirit? Well, let's talk about a couple of functions of your spirit. One of the functions of your spirit is intuition. That means you know something and nobody told you. That's a function of the spirit. That doesn't come from the mind. That doesn't come from the flesh. Intuition is a capacity and a function of the spirit. Have you ever done something you say, I knew I shouldn't have done that? Or you turn and say, I knew I shouldn't have gone that way. What is that knowing? It's called the functioning of your spirit. You're beginning to mature. You're beginning to function in your spirit. And when you begin to function in these areas of your spirit, what you will realize is this. This is what the Bible talks about, is exercising your spiritual senses. Another capacity of our spirit is conscience. Nobody has to tell us when we've done wrong. We have a conscience, which is a function of our spirit. So when we do something, when we know we shouldn't do it, a voice arises out of our spirit that says, this is wrong. And the only way you're going to excuse that voice, in Romans it tells us, is if you basically rationalize what you're doing. It says that you can even your voice would even accuse you, or you can excuse it by the rationalization of thought. So if you can rationalize why you're doing what you're doing, that will quiet the voice of your conscience. But the conscience is very well a function of our spirit. And Timothy prophesies in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1 and 2. He says, beware, because the spirit is speaking expressly that in the latter days some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you know what it means to have something seared? That means you brand it. And when you brand something, it becomes hard and callous. So when you touch that area, guess what happens? That you can't feel it anymore. And every time God shows us something in the capacity of our conscience, and we keep dismissing it, we keep ignoring it, we harden that capacity in the function of our spirit. And God says, beware you stop doing that, because in the latter days, the spirit is saying that people will do this. You only can have a hardened conscience when you stab a real estate agent that basically came to show you a house 27 times. I'm telling you, that comes from a person with no conscience. When you rape an 11-year-old and then bury her alive, that comes with someone whose conscience have been seared like with a hot iron. And the word prophesies that these things will happen. That's why we have to be so alert. When your conscience is burned, when you don't have peace about something, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Do you know what that word rule means? Be an umpire. You've seen basketball. That means when you make a decision, you should have peace about it. I never forget, my wife and I got married after Elijah. She was pregnant with Jared, and we had a little Datsun, little 210 Datsun, it's a little orange colored Datsun. I don't think they have that color anymore. And we were riding around that little Datsun. Boy, that Datsun took us everywhere. She looked at me after Jared, she was pregnant with Jared. She said, I think we're going to need another vehicle. I said, I think you're right. So I had a pastor friend. He's like a father to me. He says, Dane, I heard you guys looking for a vehicle. I says, yep. He says, well, I got this station wagon. You know, back there, you know, it's like station wagon. Yes! That's like the sports utility minivan for this, you know. He says, I have a station wagon. And so I went and... when he said, yeah, I have a station wagon, and I went over to see it, I just didn't have a peace. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, it was no problems. I mean, it just looked like brand new almost. And he says, you know what, because of you, and you're like a son to me, he says, I'm only going to give it to you for $2,000. My wife looked at me like, and I'm sitting there wondering, why don't I have peace about this? And I'm looking at my wife glowing. I'm examining my peace, and I'm looking at her face. So I pull my wife aside. She says, I don't know. She says, I just don't have peace about this. She says, Dana, she says, you're probably uptight. We just, you know, I'm pregnant. We have a car. This is our first major investment here. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't think that's it, sweetheart. But this is what we came for. I paid for the car. 2 months later, I had to put the car in the shop. Spent about $300. I figured, you know, just some maintenance problem, no problem. Another month later, it broke down again. I fixed something else on the car. This one cost a little bit more, about $600. I'm figuring I'm going to have a new car by the time I fix this one up, right? Then finally, something blew on the engine. I mean, it was just smoking. My wife and I was coming back home from a service, just started smoking. I said, sweetheart, I think we're going to have to look for another vehicle. She said, I love this car. I looked over at her. I said, so what do you want me to do? She says, you think we can fix it? I put the car in the shop. They put a new engine in. Cost about $1,100. I went to pick the car up. When I got on the 95, I'm driving from 95, the engine blows up again. I says, Lord, I repented right there. I says, God, from the very day I saw this car, I disobeyed you. It wasn't until then I said, you please forgive me. This was a very good lesson. You're teaching me, even I love this woman, I give her my life, even in the emotion of loving my wife, you're sharing with me how to rightly discern your voice. And I just want to tell you, I didn't do it. I'm sorry, God. I says, I'm sorry for this Ishmael in my life. I said, I'll wait for your Isaac. The guy came to the tow truck. He said, Mr. Thompson, he said, they just fixed your car. Well, what happened is they fixed my engine, they put oil in it. They forgot to put oil back in the engine. So they bring it back. The guy apologizes. We'll take care of it. Da, 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 da. What do you want us to do? I said, you can have it. He says, excuse me, Mr. Thompson. They're thinking, you know, he's sweating because he's thinking, I'm going to press charges. I'm going to sue him. You know, I said, you can have the vehicle. He says, let me let you speak to my supervisor. He says, is something wrong, Mr. Thompson? He's thinking I'm going to sue him. Or, you know, that's why I'm giving it to him. I said, no, you can have it. I says, you guys keep it. I said, you can have it. Fix it up. I said, just promise me one thing. You just bless somebody with it. Don't charge them, you know, your arm and leg. You know, I fix her up or somebody buy for $300 and then charge you $3,000. My wife, I went home and I sat down with my wife and I told her, this is where I first start talking about the function of the Spirit, how it's important. She understood, and God just blessed her with a brand new van about another 3 months later. So I'm saying that because in the gospel, it's so important for us to know how to be so spiritually strong that we are attentive to what's happening in people's life. To the point where we have the appropriate word for them. Can you imagine in the gospel of the Lord would have told the Samaritan woman about new birth? And told Nicodemus about living water? But he didn't. He had an appropriate word for that woman of Samaria, and he had an appropriate word for that for Nicodemus. He knew exactly what Nicodemus needed. Even though Nicodemus came there and started mumbling about all this stuff, he says, Christ just said, you got to be born again. I mean, how did he know that that was the word for Nicodemus? Because the Lord himself was spiritually acute and sharp in spirit. And as a body, in order for us to be able to be sensitive, I was sharing with some of our saints, I've literally seen in the spirit suicide bombers on our subway system. And I said, this is not to bring in the spirit of fear, because you know that I do not, you know, I'm a man of faith. And I know that our God can more than protect him and take care of us. But that does not negate the truth and reality of what I see. And I says, now, what's the response to that? Not to drive to work every day and say, you know, I'm going to avoid it. Not to find another way or find another workforce where you don't have to take the subway. I says, what it's all going to boil down to is what we're all going to have to do. And that is be led of the Spirit. To be led of the Spirit means to function. And when the Lord says, don't go here, stop, turn, to be sensitive enough to know when he stops, you stop. If he say turn right, how many know you turn right? That's why the Bible says Jesus knew the heart of all men. It's amazing. When you read the gospel, there are some people who wanted to follow the Lord and he wouldn't let them follow him. He would say stuff like, you know, go, you know, take up your cross. And then people who didn't want to follow him, he says, come follow me. Why? Because he was spiritually discerning enough to know what the people needed at the time that they needed. He knew people came to him to seek him, but he also knew that there was people spying on him. I mean, you have people that come here at times and they wanted to see what's going on sometimes. Maybe not label them as spies, but they just want to see what's going on. That's a part of the kingdom. But what he said to them was always right on target. He always had a fitly word. And I just pray that the Lord would be merciful to us so that we can be the same way. Amen? I know the person you're sitting next to. Can you imagine if your physician, if everybody in here had some type of prescription in which you take? What if I say today, no matter what your ailment is, everybody's going to take the same prescription? You probably look at me like, Dana, are you nuts? I don't have high blood pressure. Why are you wanting me to take high blood pressure medicine? For retainment of water. That would be like us today. Without the functioning of the Spirit, this is what has happened to the body of Christ. We've prescribed the same prescription for everyone. Just repent. You know, ask God for forgiveness of your sins. Instead of discerning the spiritual condition of the person and being able to meet them where they are. Based upon their spiritual condition. You can't use your independent mind. You can't use your personal feelings to discern people. It's a great thing to know something about a person, their favorite colors, what type of car they have. But let me tell you, you don't know people but by the Spirit. That's how you really begin to know people. Is when you begin to fellowship, koinonia, when you begin to fellowship with them spirit to spirit. That's true life. This is where really fellowship takes place. Fellowship is not congregating everybody in a room. True fellowship takes place when this coming together collectively of our human spirit. What is our common bond? It is Christ who's connected with them. It's one Lord. That's why he has one body. We can't use our minds to think to know people, but we're going to have to use our spirits to touch. And my question to you today is, how have you been waxing strong in your spirit to the point where somebody walks in here, I don't care what type of face they give you, what smiley face they give you, and how well together they look. Can you touch them with your spirit where you'll know that they're sufficient, that they're lacking, that they're in trouble? Are you that sensitive? This is what the Lord is looking for, a sensitive people during this time. That will be sensitive in spirit, that can touch the hearts of God people and touch God himself. I'm going to conclude where Jesus prophesied with John. He talked about John. He was talking about John, and John's disciples came over to question. John wanted to know whether he was the Messiah, because the Bible said John had an offense. And after they left, Jesus began to say some great things about John. Did you know John the Baptist's ministry was only 6 months? It's not how long is what your purpose is. But he says, he asked the people he was talking to, he says, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Talking about John. In other words, you didn't go out there to see some man who was insecure and moving everywhere. Where he says, what did you really go out there to see? He said, I tell you, you went out to see a prophet and more than a prophet. He says, this is what he changes from I to we. He says, we are playing for you. He says, it's like kids in the street playing with the pipe and the pipes. In other words, during the Jewish customs, when they piped with the pipes, that was during a wedding. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm playing for you wedding music. John and I were playing for you wedding music, but you didn't dance. Then he says, I'm beginning to play funeral music, but you're not crying. He says, what should I liken this generation? What he was trying to say is that this generation has become so insensitive that they don't rejoice when it's time to rejoice. And even when it's sad, they don't have a response at funeral. What kind of a generation are you? He said, they're an insensitive generation. They've become spiritually null. That's why it's so important to stay fervent in spirit. I visited a sister last night at the hospital. She just lost her mom. I just actually did her mom's funeral last month. She lost her mom and now her mom had a nice house, you know, really nice house. They have to sell the house, and she took care of her mom, so she just happened to find a place to live. Well, I get a call last night, and they told me they had to rush her to the hospital because when she got there, they found out she only had a third of the blood that she needed in her body. Some deficiency in iron, something happened when she only had a third of the blood. So they had her. She said she was having shortness of breath. They were saying that it was starting to affect her organs. So I go to the hospital last night, and I'm talking with her, and she says, Dana, she says, this has been the most trying year of my life. Why are all these things happening to me? Why? And I just smiled at her. And I share with her how to correctly interpret her sufferings. But I says, you know what? You are having transactions with God. I says, do you know how you save? You go to the bank, you give the teller money. When you give that teller puts that money in a place where it's supposed to be secure. I says, when you have transactions, you build up your account. I says, right now, you have been having some tremendous transactions with God. Thank God for them. Thank him for them. Because he's building you up. He's making you stronger. And you're going to look back at these and you're going to see these as victories in the Lord. Paul says, henceforth, we ought to know no one else according to the flesh. That's 2 Corinthians 5:16. Don't know anyone according to the flesh. Well, how are we supposed to know them? By the inner spirit. We got to begin to know people by their spirit. You know, some people say, Dana, sometimes you hang out with some of the most obnoxious people. They're like, oh, why do you do that? Because I said, you don't know them. I don't care how insecure they are. I don't care what problems they have. You best believe I'm going to hang out with them because, you see, you got to be able to see from heaven. You can't see from the flesh. You got to be able to see from God's perspective. And when you begin to be able to see from heaven, you'll be able to discern the spiritual condition of people. You know exactly what they need. I had a most insecure older man in our fellowship. I mean, never been hugged by his father. Always told he did everything wrong. 60-something years old. And you know what I did? We just hung out. And you're wondering, you know, what can you do? You're 40 years old. You have a 60-something year old man. Let me tell you, there's some things missing in all of our lives. You'll be surprised. And by the Spirit, the only thing a lot of times you have to do is do what God says. But once you know where a person is, once you're able to discern where they are, now you have the ability to help them. And that can only come as a result of having a fervent spirit. So I had in my heart, I wanted to pray for you. I wanted to pray for the body that if you've been feeling lately that, you know, you've just been going alone. You know, at times God will show you things. I dropped my wife, Rosalda, off at the airport. She was going to see a friend in Texas. I knew I wasn't going to come back home to a hot cooked meal. So I said, I'm going to stop at the pancake house. I stopped at the pancake house and gave me some pigs and a blanket. I know that's probably not the most healthiest thing for your heart because, you know, the pigs are little sausages wrapped up in pancakes. They call them pig in the blankets. So I pulled that syrup over the pig in the blanket, and next thing you know, I felt the presence of God. I'm like, God, you want to eat with me? Always learn, as one of my spiritual fathers always told me, Dana, when you know the presence of God has come in the room, you always acknowledge him. Like the President of the United States, Walter, you acknowledge God. And that's what I did. I was about to dip for my first one. You know, when they have the blanket, you want to just slap them in your mouth. And before I can do it, I says, God, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge that you are in this place. And when I open my eyes up, he shows me this couple. He says, Dana, this is a couple. They're considering marriage. He said, they're considering marriage. He says, but everybody's coming against them. I've ordained this marriage. He says, tell them, I'm at rest and at peace. And I was like, Lord, that sounds to me like they're Christians. And, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, I only stopped here to have some pigs in the blankets. But when you're a son, you realize that your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Like Peter, you used to go where you want, but there'd come a day, Peter, where others would take you where you don't want to go. And trust me, I didn't want to go down to that table. So I went down to the table, and look here, I'm going to tell you how the soul is. I went down to the table, I said, praise the Lord. And they looked at me and said, praise the Lord. I'm like, yes, they are Christians. You know how the soul is. You know, you're going to test some things out before you say what you have to say. They would have been saying like, they would look at me like, who's the Lord? I was like, see, I got the wrong word, Lord. I can go now. See, I was hearing from the pig in the blanket, not me. And I begin to tell them what God has shared with me. Man, you should have seen the tears fall from that face. People around me wondering, what is going on? All of a sudden, when I finish, I can feel the presence of God all in IHOP. I was looking for the next, you know, the next contestant. I was like, who's next? You know, we're doing these things now. You know, we're going in hotels, people having family reunions. Like, anybody want to know what's going on in their life? We have a prophetic word for you. We've been at Borders doing dream interpretation workshops. You know, coming out of the confines, we just invite them, hey. We don't use the Lord. We don't use Jesus in our interpretation. We just tell them, people pull us to the side and say, how do you know these things? And then we tell them about the Lord. So I'm saying that to say that God wants to use you tremendously, but he can't if your spirit is bound. It is being held captive. I was reading through Acts and I saw Paul, all the things it said about Paul. It says Paul was stirred in spirit when he went to Athens. It says Paul was bound in spirit when he went to Bethany. I'm like, wow, look at all the things that's going on with Paul's spirit. It's because that was how Paul knew that God was leading and guiding him through day-to-day life. Let's become more aware of what God is doing in our spirit so that we can be a tremendous blessing to others. God bless you.
offering to honor sow into this ministry, and then we're going to have an altar time here for those of you that want prayer. Did we touch on the two things you guys had earlier? Okie dokie. Then we'll let you share that. In fact, why don't we do this? Make out your checks to Prague. We'll see that Dana gets all of this stuff. And you guys, if you'd give me just a moment. Peggy, would you come and who was the other one? Is it Rhonda? Is it you? Let's get this out here because, you know, when the Lord sends a fax, I want to make sure you get it before you leave. Yeah, this is good. Okay. Is this you? Okay. Why don't you share this? Brethren, y'all come and let's start receiving the offering while they share this with them.
I feel like there was a lot of discouragement over the body, and it kind of just rested on you, many people, like a weight, and that you were beginning to get apathetic because it was pretty heavy on you. And the discouragement, I heard also Psalms 22:14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. You know, and Dana did a lot of preaching today on being in joint with the Lord. Your spirit being connected with His spirit and life flowing through that so that we affect others. But when you're under discouragement and you're starting to get apathetic because it's so weighty on you, you get out of joint with the Spirit of the Lord. And I don't know if any of you have ever had experience or contact with people who have arthritis to the point that it's very disfiguring in their bodies. And I just felt like the Lord wanted to address that and get you back in sync with His Spirit and pull off the discouragement so that you could stand and move like the body is supposed to stand and move.
And I think this is really a continuation of all of this. I believe that there may be one or several people who have been in that place of discouragement. And it's almost like you've been in a tunnel and there's no way out. And you're surrounded by darkness. And you're doing your best to get to work your way out of that tunnel, out of that blackness, and you've not been able to, and you don't know why. I think that's where the discouragement comes in. But your rescuer, your deliverer is at hand, and it isn't what you are going to do to get yourself out of that darkness, out of that blackness. It's what Jesus is going to do. He is ready to break through and to bring light into that dark place for you.
How many of you, if I were to ask you to tell me, you could give me your license plate number? You could just quote it to me? Really? Just that few of you? That surprises me. Well, when they spoke this to me earlier, the first thing I saw was a license plate number that had been covered over with mud. You know, like things had been slammed again and again, so that you couldn't read what the number was anymore. And I saw a garden hose just rinse it off. And I understood it was the refreshing of the Spirit to kind of bring back that sense of identity. You hear that in your heart? I feel like the Lord just wants to refresh some of you this morning because, you know, it's kind of this is one of those out-of-step seasons in our life that happens every year. It's called summer. And in it, there's a lot of white water noise. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's all kinds of demands coming at you. There's desires to get this done. I've got this project. We've got a vacation. And then got families coming. And there's just a lot of white water noise taking place in our lives right now. And those of you who've ever been white water rafting, where's the safest place in that experience? in the boat. In the boat. That's the safest place. And so I think the Lord would just extend to those of you who hear this echoing in your spirit. If you, in fact, let's do this. Why don't those of you who identify with what has been said, just stand where you are. If you know that these things are touching at you. And we'll have those who got the word just speak a prayer over you as you're standing. Danny, you had another appeal you wanted to make? All right, let's have these pray, and then you make that call, and then we'll go on our way, okay?
Father God, I just ask that you would make real to the hearts and spirits of those who have responded to your word, Lord, that you are their deliverer. You are their rescuer. You are the one who is going to break in on this discouragement. You are the one who is going to break in on this darkness. You are the one who is going to bring light into their situations, Lord God, each one of them. So, Father, we ask for your blessings upon them, Lord God. We ask for that transforming experience where suddenly the light will break in on the darkness and they will know that it is you, that you are the one who is going to deliver them. You are the one who is going to bring healing and peace and health to them. And we thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that it is your heart's desire that we should be whole. And, Lord, so I ask your blessings upon them, Father. I ask for that revelation of light and peace to come into them now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we thank you.
Lord, I ask that you would tune their hearing to your voice. In the midst of discouragement, Father, confusion often comes. And I ask, Lord, that you tune their ears to your voice again. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would affirm in their heart that you are for them and that you are big enough to intervene in their life and that you are willing to intervene. We pray in the name of Jesus for joy and hope to begin to flood into their heart. We ask, Lord, that the tapes that have been running in their minds be turned off. Interrupted in the name of Jesus, and that your words of truth, Lord, living words, began to run in their mind and release into their body life, refreshing, and encouragement. Lord, we bind up discouragement in the name of Jesus. In agreement, we bind it up and rebuke it off of them. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we loose from heaven upon these people encouragement, strength, refreshing. We thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I'd like to get the teens who are going on the missions trip over here to my right. We want to lay hands on you before you leave this week. Pastor, if you'd come and make the appeal you wanted while we do that. Those of you that want to stand with us and pray for those we're sending out, please feel free to join us up here. Rusty, if you give your attention to Damon.
Actually, I want to be in on that too, if that's possible. Yeah, if there's anyone who's really feeling your heart that, you know, you've been really insensitive in an area where you're just praying for more sensitivity, you know, just struggle, been a struggle for you, be more than happy to pray for you. I know that's something usually you don't want to stand up and feel like you've been that insensitive. But, you know, just sometime I've learned that I have to choose whether I want to be dignified or delivered. And I pray that we just choose deliverance over dignity. So if there's anyone wanting prayer, why don't you come on up and I'll pray for you in that area of sensitivity. I really feel like the young people too, especially our youth and stuff. Young people, I want to pray for the young people here. That's okay with them, but the youth, the younger people. You know what you consider young people? 18 and younger or something? Andre and Dolores, why don't you come up and help me out here? Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for this.